I'd like to go ahead and open up in a word of prayer. God, our Father, Lord, you are in heaven. Indeed, your kingdom rules over all. Lord, you are on the throne. You are in sovereign control of everything which your hands have made. Indeed, everything that can be named, Lord, is in your hands. And we praise you. Dear God, we acknowledge your greatness and your wonderful love, your wonderful kindness and grace to us in the Lord Jesus. Lord, we are so thankful for all that you have done to redeem us and buy us back from sin and reconcile us unto yourself. Lord, we are so grateful for what you have done for us. Lord, you give us life and breath and everything else, and we want to thank you. We want to honor you and bless you. And Lord, I just pray that tonight as we look at your word and consider this great privilege that we have that we call prayer, I pray, Father, that you would open our eyes to see some new insights that would help us to grow and mature in our prayer life. I pray, Father, that you would cause these things to conform us into the image of the Lord Jesus. Lord, may we become like you. I pray that as our prayer life grows, Lord, that as we are challenged and convicted again and again by your Spirit to return to our knees in prayer, I pray that you'll grant us willing and submissive hearts. Lord, that would hear your voice and would bow the knee and would seek your face. Lord, that we would do this with all of our heart and our mind and our soul and our strength. And may those not only be words, O God, but may they be the fervent desire of our heart to pursue you with all that we are and all that we have. And Lord, we know that you are a rewarder of those that diligently seek you. So I pray that you'd open our eyes tonight to see the great reward that there is in seeking your face in prayer. Lord, we honor you and we bless you. We thank you for the privilege of gathering here with your holy family, the privilege that we have to freely proclaim your word. Lord, we are grateful for this also, and we thank you. And we ask that you would grant us this freedom for many, many years to come. May our children's children enjoy this same freedom, O God, we pray. Lord, we honor you, we praise you in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, with that, we're going to start off into lesson number 8 here. And it's obviously on the topic of prayer. And our memory verse for this week is out of the book of Philippians chapter 4 and verses 6 through 7. And there it reads, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. And the peace of God, which surpasses all comprehension, shall guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus." And so we're presented with this commandment in the scripture to go to God in prayer. And what a wonderful thing it is. There is a little definition given here in the book of prayer and its purpose, and I'll read that. It says, "The purpose of prayer is to express our submission to the sovereignty of God and our trust in his faithfulness. Prayer is the means by which we express all that is in our hearts to our loving and wise Heavenly Father. Prayer is not to give God information because God knows everything. Prayer brings us into the reverent communion with God, worshiping him and acknowledging him as the giver of all things." And I added a little sentence on the end of that that says, "It furthermore aligns our human will with his divine will." And in my mind, that is really the primary purpose of prayer, although these other statements, I think, accurately address it. the purpose of prayer is manifold. It's more than just one single thing that it accomplishes and or is. And so those are there. I wanted to share with you this week's recommended reading, which is at the on the bottom of the back side of your handout. Now, I only put three down here because it's three I have in my library. But there is a lot of really good books out there on prayer. So there are many others, but I have a few here. This one here is by John Bunyan, and it's simply entitled Prayer. If you know anything about John Bunyan, this is one of the great saints of church history. He is a tremendous man of God. He wrote the Pilgrim's Progress. And this book on prayer is very challenging. So those of you who might be really mature Christians and been in prayer a lot of years, this book could still challenge you where you're at, I'm sure. And another one, very much like that, is by Thomas Watson. And it's on the Lord's Prayer. And it really is just dealing with the first six statements in the Lord's Prayer. And it's quite a book. It's quite thick. But great book. Great author, Thomas Watson. I had a brother telling me this week he read some Thomas Watson and was really encouraged. He's my favorite author of all, Thomas Watson. And then another book by John MacArthur. John MacArthur always has good books on the fundamentals of the faith. Something I really appreciate about him. He's very clearly communicating Christianity in a very clear manner. And any important, relevant topic to Christianity, he's written a book on it and gives all of the scriptural evidence for his positions, and I really appreciate that. But this is a book by John MacArthur on prayer, Alone with God. Alone with God. With that, I wanted to just read you this brief little definition of prayer from this writing of John Bunyan. And here he says, prayer is a sincere, sensible, affectionate pouring out of the heart or soul to God through Christ in the strength and assistance of the Holy Spirit for such things as God has promised or according to his word for the good of the church with submission in faith to the will of God. I thought that was a really good definition of prayer. And with that, I want to go ahead and move into the section here on the nature of prayer. The nature of prayer. And if you will, on your handout there, I had a couple of things I wanted to point out. And I wanted to kind of state a little bit more about prayer and its primary purpose. And here is what I believe the primary purpose of prayer is. It is for us to align our human earthly will with His heavenly divine will. So whatever that may be, if it is God's will that we should be thankful, then prayer aligns our will with God so that we're thankful. If it is God's will that we be sanctified, then prayer aligns our will with God's desire that we be sanctified. It is when we commune with God, and obviously prayer is two-way communication, right? Prayer is getting in touch with God. And quite frankly, my prayer more and more is fewer and fewer words, because I'm learning that I have very little to say and God has so much. And I'm really the needy one who is going to God in submission to His sovereignty and trust in His faithfulness, right? And so that in that prayer, I'm really the beneficiary. In other words, God is not benefiting from my prayer. Okay, contrary to what some people might tell you, God is self-existent. He doesn't need anything. That's what the Bible says. He doesn't need my fellowship. He doesn't need my prayer. He doesn't need my hands in the earth to accomplish His will. God does whatever He wants, whenever He wants, however He wants. That is fundamental about the nature of God. Now, does God delight in my prayer? Absolutely. Am I pleasing to God to the point where He is completely delighted in my fellowship through prayer? Absolutely, because of Christ. Because I am in Christ, I am therefore pleasing to the Father. And my fellowship with Him is a sweet fellowship, one of a son with a father. Okay, that's entirely something different than to try and attribute a necessity in God. God does not have necessities, right? We do. And thus the nature of prayer. We're going to God out of necessity. Okay? So we then become the beneficiaries of prayer, not God. The primary purpose of prayer is to align our human earthly will with His heavenly divine will. So whatever that may be, anything you could say about prayer, anything you could say about God's desire, anything you could say about God's will is the primary purpose of prayer. Because you're going to God to understand His divine will and to lay hold of His eternal life, which the Bible says is to know Him, right? And the communion of prayer is the experience of that knowing God. So it is to come to Him and to receive from Him the alignment of all that He is. So we go to God and we learn of love. And we go to God and we learn of joy and peace and eternal life and hope and power and justice and faithfulness and all these things we learn from God. We draw from Him. We're the beneficiaries. We are therefore aligning ourselves with who He is in prayer. And that's the primary purpose. So if you wanted to say that prayer's purpose was submission to the sovereignty of God, well, certainly that would be true. Because it's God's divine will that we recognize His sovereignty and respond to it accordingly, right? The same would go for prayer as the means by which we express all that is in our hearts to our loving and wise Heavenly Father. Has not God told us to come to Him and to pray, "Our Father who art in heaven, give us our daily bread. Your kingdom come. Your will be done. Oh God, forgive us our sins." Right? All those things that He has expressed in His divine will to us become ours through prayer. To conform our imperfect hearts and minds to His. See, here's the other thing. We're human. We're frail. We're incomplete. We're lacking greatly. Last time I checked, I was lacking greatly. I don't know about you. And when I go to God, it is a very dependent thing. And as I mature in my Christian faith, I'm growing in an understanding of just how dependent on God I am. Amen? Growth in the kingdom is a growth in dependence on God. It's a growth in humility. It's a growth in weakness and in trouble. That's where the power of God is made perfect. And so as we grow in our understanding of our dependence on God, we become more and more connected to Him in this reverent submission to Him. And that is because we are so imperfect and we are so desperately needy. You talk to anybody who really knows God, and they will tell you about their great trust and dependence in God. And friends, that is what the Christian faith is all about. Trust in the Lord with all of your heart. And don't lean on your own human, earthly understanding, right? But in all your ways acknowledge Him, and He will make your path straight. Because you don't have the ability to make your path straight, right? The steps of a righteous man are ordered by God. And the righteous man is going to God in supplication. God, where is that next step? You lead me, Lord, right? We get the analogy of the good shepherd. You know, my sheep hear my voice. They know me and they follow me. I lead them. I give them eternal life. Right? We're following Christ. He's leading us. We're dependent on Him. Prayer is that means by which we connect with Him and receive all that we need for life and godliness through our true knowledge of Him, which is to come to know Him through the Word and through prayer. Right? It is to further submit ourselves to His good providence and entrust ourselves to Him. Consider this about prayer. You go to prayer, what are you usually doing? Well, I mean, obviously, the obvious things, you come and you praise God, you adore Him, you thank Him, you worship Him, you express your love to Him. Those are the natural outflowings of a healthy Christian, life, right? But then furthermore, when you get to the supplicational part and the confessional part, right, what are you saying? You're saying, "Oh God, forgive me of my sins. Oh God, forgive me of my shortcomings. And see, we have a debt to God. And God is therefore granting this forgiveness and granting what we need. And we are therefore coming to Him in dependence again, this time for His forgiveness. But in our supplications, we're asking that God would intervene in our lives for our benefit. Right? We're saying, God, grant us peace. Father, grant us to live in Your joy. God, help us to overcome our sins so that we stop biting and devouring each other. Lord, give us Your kindness and Your patience and Your love so that we can live this life and experience this virtue that comes from You. Right? And what are we doing? We're seeking God for His good providence. We're seeking God for His intervention in our life by giving us this divine power, by giving us these divine virtues. And it may be something as simple as, you know, God, give me my daily bread. You know, Lord, thank You for my paycheck. Thank You for my job. Thank You for my daily provisions. And even in that, we are acknowledging our trust in God's good providence, that He's going to care for us and meet our needs. Right? And so we are submitting, if you will, to the fact that God is sovereignly in control. And that was what they said here in the book. That the purpose of prayer is to express our submission to the sovereignty of God and our trust in His faithfulness. When we go to God in prayer, in need, and in supplication, we are recognizing God's sovereign power to answer our prayer. Are we not? We are. And these are the primary elements of prayer. We are entrusting ourselves to God. We're going to God. We're going to a higher power, a power greater than ourselves. And we're seeking for help. A supplication is a request, okay, for and in this case, for some good thing that God will provide to us. Thus, the good providence of God. It is also to express our thankfulness and dependence on Him for our good and His glory. You know, you want to glorify God? Here it is, the big secret, unveiled, okay? Thank Him. Thank Him. Thanking God is pure glory to God because it recognizes Him for who He is. And you really want to glorify God? You really want to experience the blessing of glorifying God? Thank God for every single circumstance in your life, constantly and continually. And I promise you will experience the blessedness of God when you can honestly thank God for your valley of suffering. And you can see the good purpose of God being achieved in your life through your suffering. And you can honestly be thankful in your heart for the good thing that God is doing in your heart through that suffering, recognizing His providence, because you know at any moment He can remove that suffering by His divine power. But when you come to Him and entrust yourself to Him and say, God, this is terrible. God, this is difficult. God, I'm tired of this. God, can You help me? Right? You are glorifying God ad infinitum. See, here's what the demons don't do. The demons believe, and they shudder, and they go on sinning. Okay? The Christian believes, and he shudders in repentance and in thankfulness for God's good providence in his life, whether things be good or bad. And when you're in the midst of your darkest day, and you're crying out thanksgiving and praise to the holy name of God, friend, you glorify Him like no other being. You see, the holy angels don't experience suffering. Salvation is a hard thing for them to understand. But it is in salvation that the great virtues of God are made manifest through us. And thanksgiving, I want to tell you, is a pure, absolutely pure way to glorify God. And I'm not just talking about thanking God around other people. OK, Okay? That's a good thing. We ought to make much of God everywhere we go. And we ought to tell people, I'm happy and blessed because of God, my Savior, regardless of my circumstances. But what I'm talking about is a deep, sincere thankfulness that comes from a sincere and thankful heart. That is where we glorify God. Amen? Okay. I put a couple of scriptures there also by which you could kind of pursue that thought. But then also, the nature of prayer, I wanted to point this out, that there should be a humility in approaching God. There should be a humility in approaching God. And, of course, this is modeled in the great prayers of the Bible. I mean, you can go look at any man of God. You can open up and start reading his prayers. And you will see a humility in approaching God. I'm thinking about Moses. I'm thinking about Joshua. I'm thinking about Samuel. I'm thinking about David. I'm thinking about Hezekiah and Daniel and many of the prophets and even Jesus, okay, who being in very nature God, right, still approached God in humility. And in Paul and Epaphras and our great New Testament examples, right, these guys approach God with humility because they understand the fear of the Lord. They understand the great reverence for God who holds their well-being in his hands. Right? So you don't come to the one who holds your well-being in his hands with an arrogant, prideful attitude that's demanding. Right? I mean, that is by nature very obvious. We don't approach God in that way. Right? Because if God wanted to, he could certainly treat us in a manner worthy of our arrogance and our pride, which we wouldn't enjoy one bit, right? So the point is that in coming to God in this dependence, there has to be a humility. There has to be a lowliness in approaching God. And this is modeled in the Bible, as I said, throughout. The act of prayer itself acknowledges a sure dependence on God. We bow our heads and our hearts before his throne. Consider what's taking place when you bow your head. What are you doing? You are showing a sign of humility and a recognition, right, of your trust in God's sovereignty and his love and his power and his faithfulness. And that bowing of your head, that bowing of your heart, I don't know about you, but in my mind, when I pray, I bow my attitude. I consider myself lowly before God. And many of you may have had experiences in prayer like I have, where there's times when you feel like you just can't get low enough. You just want to get on your face before God and you want to cry out and you want to just... You want to be so lowly because you're so dependent on God. This is a fundamental element of the nature of prayer. It is humility. Because of who we are, our absolute frailties and dependency on God, and who he is, the one who has all of the resources to meet our every need and fulfill our every good desire. Amen? We seek to trust in and rely upon him in prayer. Therefore, we must come humbly. Right? You wouldn't be a regular pauper in the kingdom and approach the throne room of the king in arrogance, would you? Of course, in the days of the kings, right, that would get you a ticket to the guillotine or the sword or whatever handy item they happen to have there to do that thing they do for people who approach the king in arrogance, right? And, I mean, there, if you will, when you approached a earthly king, you came in humility, right? How much more the holy God who is in heaven, right? How much more humility should be in the heart of those who approach his throne? Amen? It's kind of a convicting thing to consider. Sat down at a table one time with a guy, and I was waiting there to eat, and we were there with a few friends, and he sat down and he started pulling his food together, and he says, he saw that we were getting ready to pray, and he said, "Jesus is neat, let's eat." And I was absolutely shocked by that statement. I mean, the utter arrogance of such a statement, it caused me to tremble. And so, consequently, I had a hard time getting along with the guy. But, you know, just the very thought of what must be in somebody's heart who would say that in approaching God. Here we are, we're about to partake of this meal where God has been so gracious and loving and kind to feed us like kings, like he does here in America. And we have the audacity to approach giving him thanksgiving in that manner. And I'm trying to draw a contrast so that you would see that the fundamental nature of prayer is humility. It is not some kind of an audacious, a boastful, arrogant attitude before God. Amen? Isn't that a given? We cannot therefore approach him in arrogance or with foolish hearts, but in humility, carefully presenting ourselves before him. A praying Christian must see himself in right relationship to God. And I thought this scripture out of Ecclesiastes was perfect. It's also in the book. Ecclesiastes 5, 1 through 2. And I want to get a little audience participation here. But consider this scripture. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools who do not know that they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. Amen? Now, I think that is tremendous advice in prayer. And I want to ask you this question. So I highlighted four things there. Guard your steps. Why should you guard your steps when you go near to the house of God? Anybody want to tackle that one? Why should you guard your steps when you go near to the house of God? Daniel.
Well, the mental picture I get, consider this, is the story of when David brought the ark up and they put it on the ox cart. And it stumbled, and so Uzzah put out his hand. You know, he stepped near. And mm-hmm. So as we approach the house of God, it is the place of his presence. And therefore, we should ensure that we are approaching God in the light of that holiness that he possesses.
Amen. And in the acceptable manner which he has prescribed, right? Which for us is in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, right? We're not coming before some angry God walking on eggs, you know, seeking for some kind of forgiveness that might be out there, right? We are confidently approaching the throne of grace because we are in the Lord Jesus Christ, who has merited for us perfect righteousness and atoned for all of our sins, right? Nevertheless, that does not remove the fact that we are approaching a holy God, right? And so we need to come in the acceptable manner. And with Uzzah, there was an acceptable manner to carry the ark, right? And since Uzzah was in violation of that, God was very angry and his wrath broke out against Uzzah. And of course, we have a different means, okay? And it's not that we don't come carefully before God, but we do come with a right heart, with a repentant and a humble attitude, right? And so this scripture makes that very clear. It's saying guard your steps. Why? Because God is holy. And you don't just approach him in any, I'm looking for a word, you know, a flippant way. You don't approach God in an audacious manner. You come very humbly, very carefully, right? And then go near to listen. Why would we go to the throne of God to listen? Okay. Brian says he's the source of all wisdom and knowledge, right? That's right out of Colossians 2, that in Christ is hidden all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. All everything that we need to know for life and to experience life in its fullness and to have eternal life and to be saved from the wrath of God, right, is all bound up in God and it comes from God. And the message of our salvation is found in God and from God, right? So we would go to Him, as I was saying earlier, we are the beneficiary. Randy? Right. Right. So, yeah, there's a great example, right? The Pharisee and the tax collector that are at the house of God, and Jesus is giving them as kind of like a parable, right? And he says, you know, these two men come before the throne of God. And one guy says, Oh God, I thank you that I'm not like that other guy, right? And I'm not a wicked sinner like him because I do this and I do that and I do the other, right? And then the other guy obviously beats his chest, won't lift his eyes toward heaven, right? And says, oh God, have mercy on me, a sinner. And Jesus says, that man went down to his house justified, right? Perfect example of how to approach God in humility, right? Carlos?
Habakkuk chapter 3, verse 2. Love, Lord, I hear of your fame. I stand in awe of your deeds, O Lord. Renew them in our day, in our time. Make them known in wrath, remember mercy.
Amen. So a supplication there for God, even in his anger, to remember his mercy. Right? I pray that prayer often. You know, especially when I know that I deserve a lot worse than I'm getting. I'm always asking God for his mercy. I don't know about you, but mercy is a good thing. Mercy is a good thing. And it's very available to those who will show mercy. Amen? Mercy triumphs over judgment, Scripture says. Do not be hasty. Why should we not be hasty in approaching God? Jed?
In this entire thing, I see a parallel of going to God, or a good example of going to God is the priest that was getting ready to go into the temple. And he would spend a good deal of time preparing himself and cleansing himself and making sure that he has everything just right before he goes into God.
Amen.
And he doesn't do this, he doesn't just run in and go, hey God, you know. Mm-hmm. It was a great reverent thing, and he spent a good deal of time on analyzing himself and making sure that everything's just right.
Amen.
He was not a part of the
thing. Amen. There's an Old Testament word for that, which is consecration, right? The priest would consecrate himself. And that consecration, you know, there was an acceptable manner in which he consecrated himself. And before he would perform certain duties in the tabernacle or the temple, he would have to go through those consecration rites, correct? And here it says, do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. It's kind of reminiscent of the scripture in James, right, that says, be quick to listen, slow to speak, right? And coming before God, we want to be slow to speak. Why? Because we don't want to just come and just blab our human failings to God. Okay, we want to come carefully, okay, and present our requests and our supplications to God in a humble manner and in a manner that pleases Him, and not ignorantly either. Right, I think this implies that we not speak things out of ignorance to God, but that we speak to God with knowledge, whatever knowledge we have. And if all we know is God is a merciful God, then cry out to God for mercy. And if that's all you know, cry out to Him for knowledge. Then you'll know a little more. Right? Because God gives liberally to all who ask wisdom. Right? Okay. So, last one. God is in heaven. I love this scripture. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. Marie? Amen. I agree. God is in heaven. And not only does he expect and demand, right? I want to put some icing on that cake. The fire in hell is really hot for anybody who doesn't think that God demands that we reverently acknowledge him for who he is and repent of our sins. And that is what the gospel message is. Repent, because the day of God's wrath is coming. And just like John the Baptist said, the fire is already kindled and the axe is at the root of the trees. And God is awful serious about what we do and how we do it and how we say it and how we acknowledge him. If he wasn't serious, we wouldn't be living in a world full of this kind of suffering. If he wasn't serious, his son would not have to be brutally murdered and die on a cross in his sinless perfection. And for us to begin to think that God is a man just like us and can be treated like a man just like us is a very arrogant thing to think about the living God. And certainly anybody who's a serious Bible student understands this whole idea of humility in approaching God, recognizing his greatness. You know, Jesus, they say, Jesus, teach us how to pray. And what does Jesus say? Well, two fundamental things come right out of his mouth, okay? One is our Father, okay? The first thing is he is acknowledging the fact that in Christ we have been reconciled to God and we are the recipients of his grace and his love, okay? But in so doing, he says, in heaven. And he immediately acknowledges the fact that God is the holy, sovereign God who is on the throne in heaven. And any Jew knew what that meant, to say that God was in heaven. It meant this right here. God is in heaven and you are on earth, so let your words be few. In other words, be very careful and humble before God. Amen? Those truths are self-evident for anybody who's really looking at the Bible. Yes, Brian.
I think that's a very important point. I mean, oftentimes when we talk, we read that scripture, even the Lord's Prayer, and when we pray and when we talk about our Heavenly Father as though it's just identifying him as a surrogate. He's our other Father, and that just happens to be his location, as opposed to our Father who is in heaven, recognizing that, in other words, that he is on the throne reigning over the universe.
And amen. That,
recognizing who we are before him and recognizing who he is above us.
Amen.
Our Father, you know, we have that joyful pleasure of having that relationship with him as father and child, mm-hmm. but who is in a high place, mm-hmm. not just above the skies, but above all things.
Amen. And just so that we don't mistake that, the very next verse says, Hallowed be thy name, right? And thy kingdom come. And there's this recognition of God's holiness, his sovereignty, and his kingdom authority. Right? And the fact that his kingdom is coming.
Yes.
And the recognition of all of that, you know, truth that is in those words. Right? And this is how Jesus teaches us to pray. He teaches us to be very reverent and humble before God right out of the gate. Right? But knowing that that comes with a confidence in approaching God that we are his children. Right? We're not saying, like I said, I want to clarify that. I'm not saying that God is a holy, angry God ready to bust you over the head so you ought to walk on eggs. Right? I'm saying he's a holy, sovereign being that we could spend 10,000 years trying to describe all of his glorious virtues and never scratch the surface. Right? Therefore, we ought to approach him in an acceptable and worthy manner, which is in the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, and we come in sonship, We come in that sweet fellowship. Nevertheless, God is who he is, and we ought to treat him accordingly. Amen? Okay. With that, let's move on then to the practice of prayer. And I'm going to go through the lesson in the book here real quick. Page 55. Throughout the Bible, God encourages and commands believers to persevere in prayer. In Luke 18:1, the disciples were taught that they should always pray and not lose heart or give up, right? The NIV says give up. I like that. Don't give up, right? Lose heart, I think, even gets more to the heart of the matter, doesn't it? It's saying in your heart, don't get discouraged, but hang in there. It's this thing about hanging in there in prayer. There's this thing about persevering in prayer. You know, and I don't know about you, but that's my great struggle. I get into prayer, and, you know, here I am 2 minutes into prayer. My mind is off in some, you know, thing that's so irrelevant, you know, and I have to keep refocusing myself, you know. My mind is wandering from God, my nature. And in prayer, you got to lasso that dude and pull him down in there and get him focused, right? And that is the great struggle of prayer. We'll talk about that in a minute. But, you know, here, you know, don't give up. Jesus says, keep on praying. And he gives the parable of the guy that kept banging on the door for the loaves of bread, right? And he says, because of his persistent knocking, he's going to get up and give him the bread, right? Or the persistent widow in the court of law, who's driving the judge crazy with her petitions and supplications, right? And there's this analogy where not giving up in prayer equals God answering positively. Isn't that interesting? Isn't it also interesting that the easiest thing for us in prayer is to give up and to lose heart? I don't know about you, that's definitely my great struggle in prayer. What is God's will for believers in Christ Jesus, 1 Thessalonians 5:17? Pray without ceasing. Okay? Never stop praying. Not only don't give up or don't lose heart, but never stop praying. Constantly be praying. And that is such a fabulous thing. It's such a fabulous privilege. You know, so, okay, you're driving down the road, and your sister in Christ comes to your mind. Your brother in Christ comes to your mind. Don't just say, oh, they're nice. I love them. Although that's a good thing. That's a very good thing. And you do love them. And there is this great love in your heart for the family of God, right? But just instead of saying that, say, you know, all right, experience the love in your heart. But in your mind, say, oh, God, bless them with your power. Oh, God, give them great light today. Give them wisdom. God, let them overcome their sins. Let them be everything you've called them to be. God, deal with that sin that's in their life. Clean them up and make them fit for the master service. Pray something that's worthy, that's going to transform them into the image of Christ. And don't give up. Right? Don't give up. You know, especially, you know, that's why we share our struggles with one another. That's why we bear one another's burdens. You know, if I'm going to bear your burden, where do I bear it? Well, you know, if you need some money, and I've got some money, well, I can probably give you some money. But, you know, if your heart is burdened, how am I going to bear that? I'm going to take it to God in prayer. And when you hear your brother and your sister sharing their struggles, okay, here's how you bear that burden. You take that thing to God in prayer, and you cry out, and you go fervently, and you don't give up. Amen? That's what prayer is all about. When should believers pray? Ephesians 6:18. At all times. Okay, so here. Don't lose heart. Don't give up. Pray without ceasing and at all times. Right? Always be in touch. We should always be in touch. Man. Now what does that do to my television viewing? I know I'm always picking on that. One of these days, I'll get wise like Rick Hammond and throw the thing out in the street. I'm not trying to put some legalistic thing on you. I'm just teasing. But that would be a good idea. Okay. The Bible is God's handbook on prayer. In it, you will discover many guidelines to help you develop the practice of prayer. What did Jesus teach his disciples to expect if they persisted in prayer? Okay, ask and you will receive. Right? Seek and you will find. Right? God is going to give a good answer. He's going to give a positive outcome for those who are expectant and persistent in prayer. Amen? Provided that we're not in the hindrance category, which we'll get to, right? But the idea is we persist. We expect. We're not going to God asking and thinking, well, He is never going to hear me on this one. You know, what does James say about that? That man is double-minded and should not expect to get anything from God, right? James chapter 1, right? What does Jesus teach as a requirement for answered prayer? Okay, abiding in Him and His Word abiding in us, right? And so, you know, this I think is fundamental right here. I'm going to get into this here in a little while, but the idea that if Christ's Word is abiding in us, then the divine will that we seek to achieve in prayer is already living there. Now, what height do we experience in prayer? Amen? You kind of see where I'm at with that one? And the more that your mind is already conformed to the divine will, because God's Word is abiding in you, then the experience of the height and the depth of prayer is great. Amen? Indeed, it has no limits. Okay? According to 1 John 5:14, what is our confidence as we pray? Okay? He will hear us. Right? What is our confidence as we pray? As we pray according to His will, He will hear us. Right? So there's a qualification there, isn't there? This isn't an unconditional promise. This is a conditional promise. God will hear us if we pray what? According to His will. Okay? So in other words, we can't pray ignorantly, in ignorance. We can't be ignoring what is God's will. We have to come to God in His will should we expect to receive positive answer. Right? Look up the following verses and list some of the hindrances toward answered prayer. I'm going to cover that in a minute. But I wanted to look at this little section that they call Acts. Four important areas of prayer: adoration, confession, thanksgiving, and supplication. And I think that this is a real good little model. And I don't know about you in your prayer life, but in my prayer life, I kind of have a way that I come to God. You know, and I like to come to God in the beginning and acknowledge who He is and thank Him. I like to thank God up front and praise Him for who He is. And just kind of align myself with the fact that, okay, He's God, He's in heaven, He's in control. He's my Father, right? And it, if you will, it kind of bows my attitude toward God. Rosie?
I heard it also said you should add F on the first of it. It should be facts. You should come in faith.
Okay.
And then adoration.
Absolutely. There is an element of faith. There is an element of trust, right? That there is this entrusting. And of course, we talked about that. But absolutely, vital element in faith. In prayer is faith. Okay, we're coming in trust, and we're coming in belief that God is going to hear us. Right? We just talked about that there is a confidence that we have in approaching God. We're not coming to pray, you know, and not thinking that God is not going to hear us. That would be was that a double negative? I'm sorry. See how I am? My public speaking skills really need sharpening there. We're not coming to God praying and thinking in our hearts that God is not going to hear our prayer and that God is not going to answer us. That would be foolish. Amen? We're going to God with a confidence that He will hear us. And that is a great element of faith. Right? Adoration, to praise Him, to reflect on God, to acknowledge His majesty, His attributes. Confession. To admit to God that you've sinned, to be honest and humble, okay? To remember that He knows you and loves you, right? To agree, you know, confession is agreeing with God. concerning your sins. Yeah, they're terrible. They're wicked. They're evil. And they are in Christ, drowned in the deepest part of the sea, if my heart is repentant. Right? They are removed as far as the east is from the west. Right? Confession is that spiritual grooming before God. It's that coming before God. It's that cleansing of the heart, that emptying of the filthiness that is in the heart. And having an open and honest and sincere confession before God of your sin. And God reassures us then of His love that is in Christ. Amen? Thanksgiving. Tell God how grateful you are for everything He has given you, even the unpleasant things. Your thankfulness will help you to see His purposes. And then supplication. Make specific requests. Pray for others first, then for yourself. I say this is the one we have the least amount of trouble with. Right? And when you're a young Christian, a lot of times you think, you know, prayer is just like a big long laundry. As a matter of fact, you may have felt guilty many times because you're just going to God and I got all these needs. God, I'm just so needy. Yeah, amen. Now you're getting it. You're needy, right? And God's got all the resources, right? Indeed, every spiritual blessing that is in Christ in heavenly places. Amen? God delights in meeting our need, family. God delights in it. You're not putting God out for God to grant your request. He has inexhaustible resources. Amen? What a privilege. So then, I wanted to point this out about being devoted to prayer. The Christian should always be devoted to prayer. We are to pray at all times, unceasing, on every occasion, continuing always in prayer for everyone and everything. You know, how can we always pray? Well, because that's God's commandment for us to always pray, all the time. You know, we're going to come, we're going to have a meal. Okay, let's thank God. All right, we're done. All right, we're sitting there sharing a meal and you're sharing the burden of your heart. Well, hey, let's pray. Let's go to God in prayer. You know, or your brother is sharing his burden and you say, well, brother, I will pray for you. Right? Why? Because that's what we do. We're Christians. We pray unceasingly at all times for everything. Amen? At least that's what the Bible is commanding us to do. That is how we ought to be living our life. We ought to be living our life in constant communion with God. We ought to be what? Devoted to prayer. And, you know, friends, I'm convicted like you are. You know, some of you may have gifts that lend toward prayer. Okay? It's difficult for me. I have a real struggle staying devoted in prayer. I'll do real good, you know, for a period of time, and then I fall off the track. You know, I it's difficult for me to stay devoted in prayer. I don't know if it is for you, but the Bible tells us to be devoted in prayer. That's a convicting thing for me. Prayer is very much like breathing. We are to constantly and continually pray unto God. This is our lifeline, our umbilical cord for the life of God. Okay? Prayer is to be a constant discipline and habit for the Christian. And I listed several scriptures that say that exact thing. They say that exact thing. How about Colossians 4:2? Devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. And so there's just a direct imperative, you know, devote yourselves to prayer. We are to continually and constantly be in the habit and the discipline of prayer. And those who have acted accordingly have reaped the blessing of such a privilege. Amen? Prayer should acknowledge God's greatness, acknowledge our dependence on God, be seasoned with thanksgiving, be according to God's word or His will, be submissively but confidently trusting God for His will to be done, and be fervent. Prayer should not be arrogant or prideful, demanding or violate God's word or the principles therein. Okay? So then the practice of prayer. With that, we'll move on here to the struggle of prayer. And I wanted to talk about this for a minute. That there is this element of prayer about persevering in prayer. Now consider, what's to persevere? What is to persevere in prayer? Why does the Bible have to tell us to devote ourselves to prayer? To pray at all times? To be unceasing in prayer? Why does it have to tell us that? Because naturally we don't do that. Naturally we don't do that. We have all these other mundane things to involve ourselves in, or even important things we have to involve ourselves in. And so naturally we don't persevere in prayer. And even when we pray, we don't persevere. And this is what I was saying earlier about you get on your knees, you start, okay, Lord, I'm going to go to prayer here, right? And so we get on our knees and we start praying. And like I said, the next thing, your mind is off in Texas. And you know, what's going on here? Well, our mind is naturally drawn away to all this other folly. And it's drawn away from what it was created for, which was to admire the majesty and glory of the living God, which is what we will do in heaven, which will never be boring. It will be the ultimate satisfaction for the human soul, and it will continue world without end. And it will be at that time that we will experience the fullness of what we were created for, right? But here on earth, we can hardly do it for 10 minutes. Much less an hour, or two, or three, or, like Jesus, all night. Right? It's very difficult for us to persevere in prayer. Why is that? Because it's a struggle. There's a struggle with the human will. There's a struggle with the flesh. There's a struggle with your humanity, which by nature is not consumed with the glory of God. It's consumed with itself. Right? That's the big problem. The problem is self. The answer is God. Amen? And this is the struggle in prayer. The struggle in prayer is you're consumed with yourself. You're consumed with your own thoughts. You're consumed with your own follies. And it is very difficult to remain focused on God and on His purposes and on His plan. And this is why the Bible shows us again and again and again to persevere in prayer, to always keep on praying. When we look at the great men of God and women of God in the Bible that are put forth as those who are victorious and heroes of the faith, we see praying people who are persevering in this faith and in this growth. And prayer is a vital element of the overcoming Christian life. Prayer can be a very difficult thing to labor in. And we talk about prayer, we talk about laboring in prayer. And when it's talking about Epaphras in the New Testament, Paul says he's always, what, wrestling for you in prayer. You know, why is it a wrestling match? You know, why is it a struggle? Why is it labor? It's work to pray. You have to keep focusing yourself. There is this struggle in your humanity. It is difficult to remain alert in prayer for the things at hand. Okay, I tried to describe, you know, what are the nuts and bolts of that struggle. And here's what I think it is. It's remaining alert in your prayer. Alert to the fact of what you are praying for. So that you persevere in that thing, whatever it is. I'm going to prayer for my brother. I know my brother is struggling. Right? He's struggling with, you know, some certain sin in his life, or he's just struggling in a situation and he's downcast, and I'm going to go to prayer for him. Okay? The struggle is for me to remain alert concerning my brother and his needs and remaining fervent in my request to God again and again and again. And I wanted to point this out to you in the scripture. Look at Daniel chapter 9 verse 18. It's there in the handout. I want you to see how Daniel is remaining alert in his prayer with fervency. Okay, here it is. Give ear, O God, and hear. Open your eyes and see the desolation of the city that bears your name. Now, let me ask you a question. You remember how we read earlier that prayer is not to tell God the information, that God knows everything? Right? So, what is Daniel doing here? God, open up your eyes and can't you see what's happening here, Lord? right? Daniel is coming before God and he's making request of God. He's not trying to say, God, I don't think you see this over here. That's not what he's doing, right? He's saying, God, please pay attention to this. He's making a supplication to God. God, please look at this. Consider this circumstance, God. Look at this thing, please, Father. You know, it's almost like, you know, if you're real busy doing something in the garage and the little kids come up and say, Daddy, you know, look out in the street, you know, and you know how the kids will kind of get your attention and you're focused. You've got something really important to do there, right? And you know, it's like they got to get your attention to pull you away to come over and see. That's what Daniel's doing here. He's saying, God, please come look at this and consider this, God. He says, give ear, O God, and hear, right? And if that weren't enough, open your eyes and see, God, right? So he's trying to get God's attention. Then he says, we do not make requests of you because we are righteous, but because of your mercy. Now here's that humility. You see that? God, don't hear my prayer because I'm a good guy. Don't hear my prayer because I'm a holy saint. Right? But God, because of your great mercy, hear my prayer. Yeah, I like to pray and ask God for the sake of Jesus, especially when I'm praying for somebody's salvation. I will beseech God for Jesus' sake. Because Jesus poured out his life and died and gave his life for our souls. That is a reason that moves the heart of God. For Christ's sake. Amen? And because of God's mercy, God will move because he's merciful. And he delights in showing his mercy. He delights in giving grace because he's a gracious God. Therefore, play on his grace. And I don't mean to be irreverent here. But what I'm saying is, cry out to God. Like Carlos read that scripture. It's so beautiful. Listen to what it says. God, in your wrath, remember your mercy. God, when you finally have blown your top and your anger is being poured out, remember your mercy there, God. Or we're going to be totally consumed. Right? I think of the threshing floor of Arona where David is intervening for the plague. And the hand of God is there and the people are dying. And he's crying out to God. I see a picture of Moses and he's telling Aaron, run and get the scepter. Run and get the scepter and start sprinkling the ashes. The wrath of God has broken out. And even in the midst of God's wrath, he's merciful. And for that request of his mercy, he delights to pour that mercy out. He delights to give that grace. Amen? God delights in giving his grace. He goes on. O Lord, listen. He's telling him again. O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hear and act. For your sake, my God, do not delay. You see, Daniel is remaining alert on the thing that he's praying for. And he keeps beseeching God. I see every one of those as another knock on the door of heaven. And he's fervent in his request. Okay, that's what it means to be fervent in prayer. And it's don't lose heart. Hang in there. Keep praying. There's a breakthrough in that prayer somewhere. Right? I think of where Daniel is praying and the angel's been dispatched and there's a war in heaven. You're familiar with this, right? Some of you may have even read This Present Darkness. And you kind of have this view of what this whole thing might be, right? But this whole idea that Daniel's prayer is affecting that war in heaven. And that his perseverance in that prayer was having this divine thing going on in this angelic conflict. Friends, there is a breakthrough somewhere in your prayer. There's a breakthrough in remaining fervent. And the Bible is commanding us, you know, as I was looking through all of these scriptures on prayer and this idea of fervency, I see this thing where it's commanding us to be fervent. And to not give up and to keep on praying. And even from Jesus himself, this is his direction in prayer. Don't lose heart, he says. You remember he's in the garden and he's praying. Man, he's praying like no tomorrow he's praying. And he's praying so hard, he can't pray enough by himself. He goes over and gets the guys. Guys, can't you pray? Can't you pray for an hour? You know, and they're just like me. They're over there sawing logs, right? But think of what Jesus is expressing. We need this fervency, guys. We got to bang on the door of heaven. This is a serious need, right? And I want to convey this whole idea of the struggle of prayer is overcome when we're fervently alert for the thing that we're praying for. And I want to tell you that your efforts in wrestling in that prayer are valuable. They're extremely valuable. Do I understand the sovereignty of God in prayer? It's difficult. It's difficult. But I want to tell you that over and over in the Bible, we are told and taught that prayer changes things. Amen? And we believe in the sovereignty of God. We're going to die for it. Right? We're going to proclaim it to the grave because He's sovereign. But that doesn't change the fact that in His sovereignty, He has ordained that our prayers change things in time and space. Amen? Even though He's in providential control. Marie? Amen. Amen. And you know, another thing on that, I agree with that wholeheartedly. And I also would say that there's always room to grow in prayer, isn't there? Right? You know what I mean? I mean, if you feel like you're doing pretty good in other areas, well, there's one you can really work on. Right? And there's a plethora of needs, is there not? I mean, the needs are all around us. God, help us to be fervent in prayer and persevere through that struggle. Okay, a couple things here. Sometimes the answer is no. Okay? Sometimes the answer is no. Now, I don't know if you remember being a kid and it's like, you know, Dad, can I do this? No. But Dad, I really want to do this. Dad, you know, and I don't know if you remember that disappointment as a kid when the parents said no. That was tough. Tough stuff, man. Right? It's very much like that at times with God. Because many times with our earthly human view, we are asking for things that are not in our best interest. Right? Many times. And if God is good and He's going to give us the good thing, many times the answer needs to be no. Because we are praying out of ignorance, right? And I'm convinced that sometimes God will answer yes, even though it's not His best, right? I can think of a biblical example. How about Hezekiah, right? And Isaiah comes to him, and the whole thing there. You could talk about several other places in the Bible, you know. And God expresses His freedom, your freedom. In your prayer, I think to David, when he says, you know, Nathan the prophet is rebuking David for his affair with Bathsheba and the subsequent murder of Uriah the Hittite. And Nathan is speaking for God and he's rebuking David. And he says, I gave you all these things. You know, you were the one who had the whole flock and you went and stole the one man's one lamb. He says, I gave you all these things, a kingdom and glory and all these things, David. And if that were not enough, God says, I would have given you even more had you asked. Right? And there's this whole thing where here's David. He's this king. He's got the glory and the whole works. And God's saying, if you would ask for more, Dave, I would have gave you more. You know, there's a freedom in our request and our petition to God. And so don't limit God in your prayer. Right? The Bible says that He'll do exceedingly abundantly above all you could ask or think. Right? I'm not thinking Cadillacs here. Okay? I'm not thinking marble floors and cruise ships and all that. Okay? I'm thinking, in my mind, love and joy and peace and patience and kindness and gentleness and goodness and faithfulness and compassion. Something I lack greatly is compassion. Something I want God to give me really bad. And humility. Those are the kinds of things I'm talking about. And when I say and quote the scripture that God will do exceedingly abundantly above all you could ask or think, I'm thinking along the lines of every spiritual blessing that is in Christ. Right? So I didn't want you to get the Cadillac idea. I'm sorry, I have a real problem with that Cadillac idea. Okay. He will answer. Okay, prayer is always and absolutely governed by God's providence. Okay? It's always in the will of God. The outcome of circumstances are in the good pleasure of God's will, period. Otherwise, he is not providentially in control. Things happen because God causes them to happen or allows them to happen, one or the other. Right? So when you go to God and you're praying about circumstances, you are acknowledging his good providence and his ability to intervene in that circumstance, right? You know, God, my mother's got cancer. God, help my mother. Heal my mother, God. You're asking him by his good providence to intervene supernaturally, right? And so here's what I'm saying. Prayer is always and absolutely governed by God's providence. The answers to prayer are always and absolutely governed by God's providence. He will answer how he sees fit. That is his prerogative. He is God. Right? And sometimes the answer is no. Sometimes the answer is no. And I know a lot of times we've prayed and God has said no. And then down the road we understand. Oh, God, thank you for not answering that prayer. Right? And it's finally come home and it makes good sense that, you know, he really is looking out for our best interests, isn't he? It's hard for us to believe that, isn't it? Friends, we're in Christ. We're the sons of God in Christ Jesus. We're the saints. God's looking out for our best interest. Amen? We got glory coming soon and very soon. Right? Carlos?
Sometimes, I know when I first met the Lord, I had a drinking problem. So I asked God, I said, this I prayed to him. I said, God, could you take the drinking away? But I know you can't do it. Because I have to do it. But my brothers and sisters, I didn't know the Bible, but they said to him, you know, they didn't tell me. I was ashamed of it. So I just prayed that prayer one night. So I was reading my Bible and having a beer. And I felt ashamed. But I says, I ask you, please take it away. But I know you can't do it because I have to do it. So the next day, if anybody's ever had a problem with drinking, it's like you're hungry. You're craving it. And it completely went away and never came back. So sometimes God will, he'll answer your prayer even though you aren't saying the right
Amen.
Words or the right things, but I think he sees your heart.
Amen.
And he sees you crying out. And then later, you know, I said, wow, that was kind of like telling God you can't do it.
Amen.
But he did it.
I know a lot of times when, you know, different people will ask me to pray for unbelievers that are in their life. And sometimes there's an unbeliever who is adamantly making statements against God. And they're, you know, they're like, oh, your God is this and your God is that. And they're very arrogant and open about their rebellion against God. I'm thinking, that's a prime candidate for getting saved right there. You tell God he can't save you. And you watch what happens. You know what I'm saying? And that's you know, something that I agree with that wholeheartedly, that many times, you know, and that's another way that, that's another thing that magnifies the glory of God. You know, so I was saying this last week, I think, is that, you know, Paul's on the road to Damascus. He's not exactly a penitent guy, you know. He's not like, you know, oh, okay, well, God, you know, please help me, God. You know, I mean, this guy is on a horseback with fire in his eyes going to kill God's people. right? And you talk about a classic example of God saving who he wants to save, when he wants to save them. Pow! Knocks him off his high horse, shines a little light into his soul, and this man is my chosen instrument to bear my name before the Gentiles. Now, today is the day of salvation, Paul. Right? Time to lay down the sword. Right? And God did his divine work.
It struck him blind. It was interesting for 3 days.
Mm-hmm.
You know, Jesus was in the ground for 3 days. So to me, that's interesting. 3 days.
Absolutely.
And then they prayed. And then he could see.
Yeah. This is just profound, you know. But I agree that God does it many times. So, okay, God has the sovereign prerogative. One thing is for sure, he will always do what is good. He cannot do anything less. So the way God answers prayer is always perfectly just, perfectly righteous, and perfectly good, even when it's no. Right? That's one thing we can trust in God. So even if we say, you know, well, God, I'm not real sure on this one, if it's exactly your will. But Lord, I see it. It seems to be wise. Would you please do this? One thing you can always confidently rest in, and that's if you will pray something like this. But God, if it's not your will, right? Then, you know, Lord, don't let it come to pass. Or open my eyes. Let me see. Show me your wisdom, God. You know, and always say, you know, God, do whatever in your heart and mind is the best thing. You know, that really is the humble attitude in prayer. Prayer should always be qualified with the humble submission of, if it is thy will. If it is thy will. Then the answer could be yes more often. Now, here's something I want to encourage you with. What I'm saying is, the answer to your prayers could be yes more often than it is now. And I want to read 1 John 3:21 to you. Look what it says. Dear friends, if our hearts do not condemn us, we have confidence before God and receive from him anything we ask because we obey his commands and do what pleases him. Okay? Now, this is what I would call New Testament consecration. Okay? It's kind of like the priest getting his clothes in order so he can walk in the tabernacle and do his service. Okay? What he is saying here is that God is positively disposed to answer our prayers if we obey his commands and do what pleases him. Okay? Just like on the contrast of that, sin is a hindrance to prayer. Right? Therefore, if the sin is absent, then God is positively predisposed. You with me? What I'm saying is if we live a consecrated life, that God is much more apt to answer our prayers positively. Colleen?
I heard very early from a source, unfortunate too, that salvation is not always sometimes the prayer I'm going to the Lord with, show me what I can't see that I need to repent of.
Mm-hmm. Amen.
And he's very grateful to let me know it's a problem.
Amen. Yeah, a lot of times you have the inkling or the idea, you know, we got a problem here, God. And sometimes, you know, it's a 2x4 over the head, and other times it's a gentle, small whisper, like somebody said, right? But at times, yeah, there, you know, we have to, you know, God is always teaching and showing us things, isn't he? He's always sanctifying us. He's always dealing with our sins at a deeper and a deeper level and replacing them with the fruit of his Spirit and the virtues of himself. And therefore, he's always dealing with us along the lines of sanctification, which should constantly be part of our prayer life. You know, most of the time when we're praying for ourselves, we should be praying for our sanctification. We should be praying for our own conforming to the image of Christ, right? We should be crying out to God. You know, I'm not by nature a gentle guy, as you may know. I'm very intense. And I'm very direct. And it's very difficult for me to have gentleness. And I've been crying out to God for years for gentleness. And along the lines of gentleness, I have a very thick skull, right? I'm confessing openly to you my struggle. But I want to tell you that through that, I've made a lot of progress over the years. I've made a lot of progress, and I've got a lot more progress that I need to make, right? But, and here's what I'm saying, you know, especially when you're praying for yourself, you need to be praying in these areas. If you know you got a proud heart, you need to be praying to God for humility. You know, if you know you're struggling with your pride, you need to be asking God for humility. Humility is not something you just take off the shelf and stuff in your pocket. Amen? Okay. I want to just end by saying this few things. You know, the purpose of our lessons here is we are learning this information for the purpose of discipling other people. And we are saying that this is a fundamental and a vital element of our Christian life, that our disciple needs to be taught these things about prayer. These are things we need to teach them. So number one, they need to be things that we're modeling already and experiencing in our life, right? So that probably got you there. So we've got to be moving in that direction so that we can help others and teach them and show them the blessedness of an effective prayer life, right? And it's vital to knowing God. It's vital to being a Christian, is it not? So I wanted to say this thing. Teach your disciple that the best prayers come right out of Scripture. You want to know what to pray for? Well, look at what the apostles were praying for. Look at what Jesus was praying for. Look at what the prophets were praying for. Okay? And I listed a bunch of New Testament references there of prayers. And there's some really good stuff. I want to encourage you to go look at those. And then this other thing. You can never go wrong with prayer. When in doubt, pray. Seek the face of the Lord. Right? Ask and ye shall. Seek and you will. You know, God is going to answer your prayer if you go to prayer with sincerity. And you don't go in ignorance, and you don't go with a life full of sin. Right? He's going to answer your prayer. God is gracious and merciful, giving and loving. And I wanted to reemphasize this last thing. It is no burden to God to grant your request. I know people that I have discipled who say something like this. I can't pray because I don't want to bother God with my little menial things. They feel guilty about going to God and praying with all their needs. Friends, that is a sinful, selfish thing. It's motivated in self-pity and in pride. Okay? You are not putting God out. God has inexhaustible resources. This is why it's important to know that this first few chapters, who God is, right? God delights in answering your prayer. It is in your trust and dependence on Him and Him meeting your needs that He is glorified. And that is what God is seeking to do. It is the expression of the glory of His grace. Amen? So not only is it self-pity and motivated by pride, but it's contrary to the very purpose of God in saving you. The whole purpose of God is so that you will become utterly dependent on Him. And in becoming utterly dependent on Him, you manifest His glory. Amen? That's an important thing. And I want you to consider that. Consider what I said about feeling guilty about going to God and asking Him for blessings. Okay? I'm saying that is motivated by self-pity. And consider that. I think a lot of Christians struggle with that. And I think a lot of it is because, you know, maybe our upbringing or the things we've faced in our environment or just our plain old selfish self. Right? But we struggle a lot of times with that. Listen, God has inexhaustible resources. You are not putting God out by your simple requests. You are glorifying Him by acknowledging your dependence on Him. Amen? Let's pray. God, our Father, we thank You, Lord, for these principles from Your Word. Lord, as Your Word instructs us so much about prayer, Lord, so many scriptures, so much instruction about how to know You and express our love to You. I pray, O God, that You would impress these things upon our hearts. And I pray, Father, that they would change us. I pray that these things that we are learning about prayer and that we will learn in the future, that God, that they'll change us and make us like You, Lord. I pray that we would truly be people to the praise of your glorious grace, dear God, that when people see us, they see your light in our eyes, and they hear your joy in our hearts. And Father, that they see the encouragement that comes from your Spirit that belongs to your children. I pray, Father, that we would be shining lights in this dark world. Lord, I pray that you would hear this prayer and answer. Thank you so much for the privilege of coming to you, Lord, with our needs. And I pray that you would show us more and more, Lord, how you delight so much in meeting our needs. We thank you for your great love to us. In Jesus' name, amen.